We're a little more than halfway through Galatians, and today's passage is verses 12 to 16. Let me read it for us as we begin this morning. Verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" This is a important passage that we get to here in chapter 4. And I had mentioned in an email earlier in the week, if you have an opportunity to read through Galatians to prepare for what we will have today, it would be a good help to you. If you didn't read through it, you can stay for sure. But I want to encourage you that there are some weighty words Paul uses in Galatians 1 and Galatians 2. And those weighty words are words like foolish, cursed or accursed, bewitched. And he's dealing with saying that to the church at Galatia. So with this passage, then we're at this place where Paul almost takes a sigh, and he expounds a little bit as to why he said what he said in the previous chapters. Why he, in chapter 4, reminds them, here's where you were, and this was going to be the outcome. Here's where you're called to, and this is the outcome. But we need reminding. The people of Galatia needed reminding, and we need it as well. In this passage, verses 12 to 16, we see this, that God has a sovereign plan for the salvation of many. That is a loaded phrase. It is God's plan. It is God's salvation. It is God who works. In his call, in his fulfillment of the gospel in Christ, and also in the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we say God, we really mean the Trinity is at work here. So as we look at this, we have to remind ourselves a few more things too. The goal of evangelism isn't the numbers on a board. It isn't the stripes on a sleeve. The goal of evangelism is the transformation of people through faith in Christ. Faith is the way we come to know Christ. And we see that right away. Chapter 4, verse 12, although it seems fairly benign, there's a lot there. "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong." So he's showing them and reminding them that of what was said in previous chapters. This is dealing with you been brought from death to life. And when we're sitting comfortably in the church and we're hearing of other people's problems, it's very easy to nod our head at that. But in the Galatian church, there was something very insidious going on. But Paul handles this section beautifully. And it's to our benefit we have it here for us to read. So he starts out by saying to the people of Galatia, brothers. Paul called the Galatians brothers because through faith in Christ, they were adopted by God. You get this view and thought, which is accurate, that when we were outside of Christ, which everyone is at one point, we're outcasts. We are separated from God. We are dead in sin, Ephesians 2 tells us. So you go from being an outcast, and then through faith, which is not of you, given by God, by belief in Christ, which is all his work, you are brought into a family, the family of God. So he starts out, his first word is, in a sense, giving some balm to their feeling of those words I mentioned before, bewitched, accursed. He says, brothers, you've been brought into a family. If you're expressing faith in Christ alone, you're brought into a family. Hopefully you were listening, because when Aaron read the passage in Titus 3, I mean, I gave him the passage to read, but as he read it, I thought, man, is that right dealing? I mean, that could have been in Galatians. It's so applicable. And in that passage, Paul writes that we were haters of one another. That's what Titus 3 calls us. Now we're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's part of the transformation that happens. Not the extent of it, but that's part of the transformation that happens. You go from people who are hating one another to those that are showing grace and kindness and love for one another. Paul knew this well. He kind of knew how things worked. He knew a little bit about what the church was struggling with, because it was the same thing that he struggled with, the law. So Paul was a devoted follower of the Mosaic law, who was freed through faith in Christ. In his statement, become as I am, he went from being a slave to a free man of mind, a free man in his heart. And to be quite honest and straightforward, being a slave in that day does not have the same connotation as it does today. If you had a gracious, kind master, you never wanted to not be a slave, because he provided for you, he cared for you, you and your family. But the reality of the New Testament, and Paul talks about it numerous times, is that all of us are a slave. We're either a slave to the spirit or we're a slave to the flesh. But he's been freed from the law, the Mosaic law, through faith in Christ. So he has this freedom of his mind, and it's being renewed through Christ and the Spirit. This freedom of heart, so that his desires are always brought into, and he's working at this through the Spirit as well, being brought into subjection to the Holy Spirit. When he says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. In verse 12, he goes on in Acts 26. I believe this is on a slide for you. Acts 26, 28 to 29. He's speaking to King Agrippa. And he says, Agrippa says to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Almost like saying, what do you think you're doing? Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except without these chains. So Paul wanted to, even in that verse, does he feel like he's free? Yes. Because where does that freedom reside? In him. In his mind, in his heart. He is free in Christ. The chains are a bit of an encumberment, but he's free in his mind and in his heart. He wants them to be free from that drudgery of the Mosaic law. Paul was committed to evangelizing the lost. He was committed to evangelizing them and meeting them in their culture. When he says, I become as you are. Verse 12 again, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. He met them where they were. He's trying to gain their ear. Calvin talks about this in his commentary. He's trying to get, in a sense, on their good side, because he can sense that there's something going on, undercurrent within the body that isn't good. So he's trying to plead with them, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. As Calvin said, lend me your ear. This is for your benefit. The things I said before, in Galatians 1 and 2, Paul would say this, the things I said before, this is for your good. This isn't to harm you. It's for your benefit. But how often do we turn away from that which is good for us? We have a tendency to do that. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 19. So Paul here speaking to the Corinthian church. Have you noticed that these churches have problems? Seems to be a theme, because that's how we are. Every church has problems. That's why we have to keep reminding ourselves of God and His Word and His promises. Verse 19 of chapter 9, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win them. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, I might share with them in its blessings. What a beautiful passage. He became what the people needed, in a sense, so they would hear his message. Because the gospel has effect through hearing. We hear this in the New Testament as well. But let us remember, and Paul reminds us even here, the power isn't in what we say. The power is in the Word of God, and the power is in the Spirit of God to do the work in the person. So Paul is committed to preaching the gospel, to meeting people where they are, not saying, well, if you get fixed up, if you get your life kind of cleaned up, and then come and see me, then we can talk. That wasn't his way. He stooped to whatever level he needed to out of compassion, out of kindness. Then he goes on and you hear this phrase in verse 12, you did me no wrong. The Galatians' desertion from faith to works wasn't a direct attack on Paul. And he just reminds them of that. You did me no wrong. In verse 12, the Galatians' desertion was not hurtful to Paul, but hurtful to themselves. I mean, Paul knew this. But they didn't know it. Paul stresses a gracious heart here. Although some of his words, as we said, some of his words may have been taken as hurtful, it was actually very justified. Because of their offense, they're turning away from the gospel, turning back to what they started in. So God's sovereign plan, the sovereign plan of God for salvation, God's sovereign plan for evangelizing people sometimes comes through physical weakness. And we see this going on in verses 13 and 14. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. So you get this picture. This isn't the first time that Paul's mentioned this. He mentions it in other epistles. We're going to read one of them, accounts. But you almost think about that from Paul's perspective, and You almost wonder, could this be so that the message of the gospel isn't lost in the charisma of the speaker? Or isn't lost in the power of the speaker or the convincing nature of the speaker, but rests in the Holy Spirit using it as he wills? This is classic Pauline. He has done this over and over. And we see that. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A very well-known passage, starting with verse 7. Paul had many problems. He went through horrific times in his life. And I would dare say that almost all of them were after his call to Christ. And he gives a little bit of a view of it here. Look at verse 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God gave to him, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. We know where to find in the New Testament those hardships and weaknesses and insults and persecutions, because he tells us over and over of this weakness that he has. I think too often the transformation of a person is based upon, again, the person they hear it from. I really want to be like that person. They're so charismatic. They're so likable. They're someone I want to follow. Understand that the majority of the New Testament doesn't call people Christians. It calls people, it describes people as being in Christ. But even if you say, well, I like the term Christians, good. You're to be like Christ. Don't look around you and think, oh, this person, they seem to have it all together. I want to be like them. Now you might say, well, wait, just 2 pages before this, and we're actually 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me. But we have to finish that verse. As I follow Christ. He's always pointing people to Christ. And we've talked about this before in Galatians. He has reason to boast, but he doesn't. He points people back to Christ. He knows that the power of salvation, the power of transformation, is not in him. It's in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit of Christ. So the messenger of the gospel, even in human weakness, is received with joy by those who are called to salvation. See this, Galatians 4:14. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. John Calvin, in his commentary on this section, said, in this light, every true minister of Christ ought to be regarded. As God employs the service of angels for communicating to us his favors, so godly teachers are divinely raised up to administer to us the most excellent of all blessings, the doctrine of eternal salvation. There's nothing greater for a pastor to share than the gospel. Nothing better, nothing higher. And for those seated, there's nothing better to hear than the gospel. So if we thought that calling them brothers was a compliment, this takes it up a notch. I mean, he is really pleading with the Galatian people. What a compliment to call them or reference them. You treated me, received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. If that didn't melt them, they're beyond melting it almost. You know? That's a great compliment. He is pleading with them. But he also understands how God accepts him. And he was thankful for their acceptance of him and the gospel message. He's trying to encourage them. He's saying, in a sense, stick with me. Don't get lost over the words that I said before, even though they were necessary. Luther, in his commentary, he says, the world thinks us mad because we go about to comfort, we go about to help, save others while we ourselves are in distress. People tell us, physician, heal thyself. Yeah, we're broken people. Telling other broken people where to find help. We deflect praise and glory for ourselves, and we point people to Christ. Going on, a transformed heart is the evidence of the acceptance of the one who pointed the sinner to Christ. So this transformed heart, so for our context here, the transformed heart of the Galatian people is the evidence of the acceptance of Paul as he pointed people to Christ. Now there's two passages that are outside of Paul. They're in the Gospels. One of them is Matthew 10:40. And you see it there. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Is Matthew saying that? Christ is saying that. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Always preach Christ. It never gets old. We need it all the more. And then Luke 10:16. The one who hears you hears me. And one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Quote from Calvin is very interesting regarding this. Such is the highly commendatory language which reveals to us at once the majesty of the gospel and the honorable character of its ministry, the ministry of the gospel. If it be the command of Christ that his ministers be thus honored, it is certain that contempt of them, the ministers, proceeds from the instigation or the prompting of the devil. Satan hates the gospel being shared. He hates us pursuing it. He hates us honoring it. He hates us confessing it. So when that thing happens where you have a little pushback against that which the gospel proclaims, the root of that is evil, wickedness. So God's plan for this transformation, this salvation of his people, God's plan for his people was to place a plurality of godly men as pastors, teachers over each of his flocks. Old Testament reference in Malachi 2:7. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The prophets of God proclaimed God to the people. And I'd like to say that they were always embraced, but they weren't. Many of them were rejected. People didn't want to hear the truth. But God puts men, godly but broken, men over flocks as pastors and teachers. And we see this in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. We've gone through this passage before in talking about this issue. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So this plan of transformation is one that keeps directing us back to Christ alone. It's something that, it's almost like when you drive home, have someone next to you in the seat directing you home. How long is it going to take before you're like, I know how to get home. I'm not lost here. I know the route. But in this sense, we have no frame of reference because we are, by nature, we are wanderers. We slide. We sometimes drift. So our last point here is legalism and those who promote it often create division in the church. Now you might be at this point saying, wait a second, legalism? I think we're just talking about like pointing people to Christ. What's legalism got to do with it? Well, remember, people of Galatia, the Galatian believers, were now looking at Christ and something else. Christ and circumcision. What about the special days that we should follow and we should observe? We dealt with that last week. Pastor Pat did. There is a use of the law, and it's for our benefit. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's a mirror, okay? Shows us our sin. It's a curb to keep us from going too far. To again remind us, whoa, that's going too far. And then also it's a guide. Because you're in Christ, this is how now you ought to live. So you look at the Ten Commandments, and here's what happens. If you are dedicated to the Mosaic Law like Paul was, and he talks about that even in Philippians 3, he is blameless in following the law. So if you are given to that mentality, which, shocker, we all are, given to trying to uphold the law. We will do, as long as it benefits us, we will keep the law. We will toe the line as long as it gives us what we desire. But what's happening here with legalism is this isn't the Ten Commandments they're talking about. This is new law. This is, well, you know, these 10 are good, and these other laws are also to benefit us. And those people in the Old Testament, what about this one? I think this one might be good too. So then we start to create laws. You must come to church a certain number of times, or God isn't pleased with you. You must wear these things, or God isn't pleased with you. I mean, that's just two. There's plenty that people have conjured up. And what happens is there's divisions in the family of God. When legalism starts to creep in, not that it wasn't there already, but when it starts to like rear its head and you start to see it, there's divisions in the family of God. Law and grace are always at odds with one another. They're not friends. They can't like hang out together. They are at odds with one another. Paul found out that those who promoted law changed the heart and mind of those who at one time cared deeply for him. The Galatians loved and respected Paul at first hearing the gospel message. But because of what they allowed themselves to hear, and then they didn't turn from it, not that we've ever seen that in Scripture either, they hear it and they pause. and they continue the gaze. They continue listening to it. Then they start to embrace it. Yeah, that seems right. Because of that, they've lost their joy. They've lost the respect for Paul. He says this, verse 15, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and give them to me." He's thinking back to their early days in the church. And he remembers the way in which they accepted him, the way that they embraced the gospel message then. But it's just natural to man that after a certain time, I wonder if this is all there is. Maybe there's something greater, something different, something fuller. Well, shame on that pastor, because the gospel is full enough. We just have to mine the treasure of it. A legal spirit is often seen in a hateful attitude toward grace and mercy. In a person, this legal spirit is evidenced with a hateful attitude towards grace and mercy. Matthew chapter 12. I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. After Jesus quotes Isaiah, come into this very interesting instance. "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute." He had many things going against him. "Demon-possessed, blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him. So the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed. Can this be the son of David?" Verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons.'" You see grace being showered and mercy being showered out on this man, demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And people did, and they were amazed, and they were thankful. They were wowed. But those legalists, Pharisees, well, it's only because of the, you know, Satan that he's able to do this. Oh. Christ, being gracious and kind, a few verses later says, paraphrased, how does that even make sense? That I'm going to cast out a demon by the power of the chief demon? Makes no sense. He does it in a far more gracious manner. But what we're seeing here, and I've hinted at it, law, or a legal spirit, or you making rules for what is agreeable to God and right for God, law hates grace and mercy. They don't get along. In fact, they hate them, because you see it here being played out. The struggle with this is this. If you make a law, you don't make it for no reason. Understand that. You make a law to hold someone else to it. And then what we do is this, because we're all legalists. We have this in our mind, or it even comes out of our mouth. If they just would have done what I said. What you're really saying is, if it's not scripture, what you're really saying is, if they just would have followed my law, then that wouldn't have happened. Don't go there, because you're trying to put what you believe is honorable in God's sight at a place that shouldn't even be in the same universe. Should be, you should flee that. But law is always there. It's always there. Before this next point, let me explain something to you. We all are by nature, because you look back at the garden, and there's a covenant of works that God gave Adam. Do this and live. Do this. What are we talking about there? Law. Do this and live. Adam couldn't do it. He failed and plunged every person after him, plunged us all into sin. So you have that every single person is born into this life that way. We all want to do, and then get pats on the back, get approval, raises, new positions, whatever. That's what we do. So when we start there, because we all are there to begin with, and then because of the gospel being presented to us and the work of God's Spirit in us brings life, and we turn to grace. We're moved to grace by the gospel. Why this is such a big deal is Paul saying, you were here in law at one point. Now you moved to grace by the work of God's Spirit in you, and now you're going back to this? When one turns from grace back to law, the end of that person is worse than the first. Luther said, they which so fall cannot be easily recovered. Not impossible, but cannot be easily recovered. But most commonly, they continue perverse and obstinate in their error. By nature, we don't like to be told we're wrong. Even if the truth is actually the truth, we don't like the fact that we didn't see it or recognize it or even know it. So in Matthew 12, remember I had that passage where the Pharisees said it's only because of Beelzebub. Now you go forward to verse 43. And he goes along the same kind of path, the same thought pattern. And in verse 43, Jesus says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. You find yourself struggling, dead in sin. Let's just go with dead in sin. And you're given life through the gospel, through the work of the Spirit of Christ. And now you have life. You're freed from sin. But there's always this seemingly draw to go back. And when you go back, it's worse because you knew what was here before. You knew what the law looked like and how it decimated you. It's worse because you thought it's going to be different. I'm going to go back to it. It's worse. So Paul, as much as he's trying to, he is pleading with the Galatians at this passage to give him an ear, to listen, to consider their ways, consider their thoughts, consider what they're embracing. So finally, Paul shows that legalism cannot bear with the truth, but seeks to reject it. In verse 16, he says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? If you've been saved for any time and you've stood for truth, you know what this looks like. Because out of love, you care for people enough to point them to truth, but they reject it. Not always, but a lot. And so what ministers have to do, and Paul's doing it here, is he says, and he has this mentality, they're rejecting it, but they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. Now, even though you and I both know this, we don't ever do anything perfectly. So even when we do present truth to people, we can do it in a way that is mixed with sin. We know that. But is it our responsibility for them to accept it? No. It's God's. He's well equipped to do that. Quote here from Martin Luther, "For this is the quality and true nature of these vipers." Leave it to Luther to not mince words. "That they will slander and maliciously pervert those words which proceed from a simple and sincere heart and wrest or twist them clean contrary to the true sense and meaning thereof. They are marvelously cunning workmen in this matter, far passing all the wit and eloquence of all those loving rhetoric in the world. For they are led with a wicked spirit, which so bewitches them, that being inflamed with a devilish rage against the faithful, can do nothing else but what? Maliciously interpret and wickedly pervert their words and writings." You want to steer clear of that group as much as you possibly can. Paul is striving to get their attention, but doing it with love. He's dealt with using some harsher terms, but in this section, he's trying to graciously, compassionately, pastorally turn their ear to him. Really, Paul is seeking to speak the truth to the Galatians out of love, which is what Christians are called to do. Please stand with me. I want to read this section of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. Remember, we read earlier in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12 about what God has given to equip the saints for the ministry of the word. Listen to these words, verses 13 to 16. "Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Lord, we come this day, and Lord, we recognize that the power of the gospel is in Christ. The power of the gospel is in your call, and the power, Lord, of the gospel is in your spirit. So this day, Lord, may you continue your work by your spirit, calling people to Christ, calling people to faith and to trust in Christ alone. May we believe that. May it not be something that we have as an acknowledgement, but Lord, may it be something that we embrace. that we find rest in and hope in. So Lord, this day may Christ be exalted. May we praise you for your work in us through the gospel message and through your Godhead. For Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.